Well, let's take our scriptures now and turn in our Bible or on our tablet or however you're reading the Word of God. Let's go to the New Testament book of Philemon, or as some people say, Philemon. It's right before the book of Hebrews. Let's go to that book. It only has one chapter, and that chapter consists of 25 verses. We're doing a little study in this letter on Sunday evenings, and I'm glad you've joined us. So let's go to this letter at this time. I want to look in this letter this evening at what I call the way forgiveness works. This is a letter that Paul wrote to Philemon, a fellow laborer of his. And the nature of this letter is to tell Philemon, Paul is, that I would like for you to forgive your servant slave named Onesimus, who Bible scholars think stole something from Philemon and maybe ran to Rome to lose himself in the crowd and, of course, get away with it, so to speak. During the course of Paul's time there being in prison, he meets this guy Onesimus, and obviously from what he says in the letter, he was able to lead him to faith in Christ. And Paul believes that it would be a good thing, now that Onesimus has come to know Christ, that things be mended between he and his former master Philemon, whom he has wronged. And so this is a letter about forgiveness. Interestingly, he writes the letter making request himself, Paul is, to Philemon for forgiveness, but he sends the letter by way of Onesimus. Now you think about that. Here is a former slave going to see his former master regarding the wrong he's done. You kind of talk about a dangerous situation. Paul is placing Onesimus in one, but what he's telling him is the right thing to do. And out of this letter, we want to look at how forgiveness works. It's not a surprise to any of us that the Bible is full of admonitions about forgiving one another. The message of forgiveness is tied directly into the message of redemption, the message of salvation. Christ died for our sins. God so loved the world that He forgave. On and on and on and on, we could go about what the Bible has to say regarding the issue of forgiveness. Well, my question tonight as we approach the text is, how does forgiveness actually work? Now, you and I hopefully are guilty of forgiving people along life's way. How dare we not forgive others when we stand in need of forgiveness? And so the way Paul speaks of it in this letter helps you and me know how it works, what it should look like when it takes place, whether in the life of Philemon and Onesimus, or whether it's between me and someone else, or you and someone else, or you and I. He gives a good picture of this, and it is that to which I want to talk about. I'm going to read the opening 18 verses of the text, or at least that's what I'm going to deal with tonight. I will deal with it by section, and I want to make it into three sections. Now, the first section of Scripture I want to deal with is in verses 1 through 12. And should you be jotting down notes, I want us to notice as I embark upon reading the text that what we will find in these opening 12 verses is that the way forgiveness works in step number one is that we want to restore the person to a relationship. May I repeat that? We want to see the person restored to a relationship. Now, when we are forgiven by the Lord, we are restored to a relationship. Even God's people, when we sin, it breaks fellowship, and we are restored in that fellowship. In the case of this runaway slave, Onesimus, we're needing to see him restored to the relationship he had with his former master. So may I read these opening 12 verses. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Now that's Paul writing to Philemon. Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels, or the more word that's more common we'd use today, because the heart of the saints are refreshed by thee. So the people of God are being refreshed in their hearts by thee, brother, by Philemon. Wherefore, verse 8 says, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, it wouldn't be uncommon, Paul says to Philemon, that I would be in Christ Jesus bold enough to tell you what to do, that which is convenient, that which is right, that which is appropriate, verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I'd rather beg you, beseech you. I'm not admonishing in terms of demanding you do it, but I am beseeching you, being such a one as Paul the aged and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's speaking to Philemon in a sense of humbleness and tenderness, reminding Philemon that he is an aged child of God, that he's been one of God's veterans that's been out there, and that he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's letting Philemon know the conditions that I am in, upon which I am writing you, asking you to do right. Verse 10, I beseech thee for my son. Paul calls Onesimus his son, whom I have begotten in my bonds. He is one that I led to faith in Christ. He's one that I birthed spiritually. Now, he's not taking credit for saving Onesimus, not at all. He is taking credit for being the one that, while in bond, shared with him the gospel that has transformed the life of Onesimus. Verse 11, which in time past was to thee, speaking of Onesimus toward Philemon, he said, nine time past he was unprofitable, but now profitable to you, Philemon, and to me. Verse 12, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him. I've sent him to you, thou, Philemon, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own heart. I want you to receive him as I've sent him, giving you this letter through him. I want you to receive him just like you would receive me. Now, I said that in these verses we find that the first way that we see that forgiveness works is that the person is restored to a relationship. Now, what he's doing is Paul is appealing to Philemon to receive Onesimus back. I think I said to you a moment ago that most Bible scholars think that he probably stole something from him. And he said, I want you to know how much I love this man. You can receive him just like you could receive me. And I wanted to keep him really because he's profitable to me. I wanted to do that. But I didn't want to do that without talking to you. I want your blessing. I'm not demanding that you've got to forgive him, but I'm humbly appealing to that as an aged apostle, as one who's in prison, as one who knows what it means to pay a price. I'm telling you, his life has changed, and from my vantage point, as one who has been down the road of redemption and who's been in and out of all types of skirmishes in his missionary journeys, he said, I'm telling you, this Onesimus is now the real thing. Now, can you imagine? Here is somebody like Onesimus who's a slave, and he's been converted out of his paganism, and that's what we're all converted out of, is lostness and paganism. And now he's ministering to me. Now, that's the kind of forgiveness that he's talking to Philemon about doing. Now, let me quickly say, in case you're running ahead of me, there is a kind of forgiveness that we give to those who don't seek it. Obviously, Onesimus is seeking forgiveness. But there is a kind of forgiveness we even give to people that don't seek it. Now, why is that? Well, we're told to forgive 70 times 7. People aren't going to come back and just keep asking and keep asking and keep asking again, but we are told that we are to forgive. Now, there's got to be a reason why that is true. Well, we respond to someone who seeks forgiveness. We are supposed to respond to people who seek forgiveness. Forgiveness begins with receiving the person. We've got to be willing, if a person seeks forgiveness, we've got to be willing to want to close that gap. There may be a great distant gap, but we've got to do something, if the person seeks forgiveness, to try to close the gap between the distance that has been there. We want to do our best to be a part of trying to heal the wounds of the past. We want to bring that person back to some type of relationship. Now, did you hear my words? Some type of relationship. Now, it's not always possible to bring them back to the exact relationship that was there one time. Now, some people struggle with that, but folks, I wish it was possible to do that, but it's just not possible. Can I give you an example? And I don't want this example to cause anybody to feel grief and woe and discouragement. But I want you to suppose that you've got a man and woman that's loved each other as husband and wife, and a terrible, terrible, terrible type of infidelity takes place. And unknown to one member of that marriage party, it's gone on a long time. I want you to suppose that it was somebody that was the best friend that was inappropriately involved with her husband, a best friend with his wife, and somewhere along the way in the midst of all that hurt, it breaks the marriage, it breaks the relationship, it breaks the fellowship. And somewhere down the road, there needs to be a type of forgiveness. Now, something may have been so broken that you cannot get that marriage back together. We are on earth able to, at times, to destroy things that God can put together in a sense, but not always is it put back together like it was before we messed it up. And that's the seriousness about not living for God, particularly as a child of God. That's the seriousness of trying to do right. That's the seriousness of wanting everything to be like God wants it to be, and being faithful to our commitments, faithful to the vows we've made to one another, and just understand that it is right to forgive and seek to bring the person back to some type of relationship. Now, the reason we give forgiveness at times to people who don't ask it, we give the forgiveness whether they ask it or not, for our sake. Now, let me explain that to you. Let's suppose somebody really did Brother Wayne wrong. And I mean it hurt. And I mean they told all kinds of trash that there wasn't any truth about. And I want you to suppose they spread that far and wide. And anytime you spread trash, folks, there's going to be some people in some places that believe it. And even if you go back a week later, a month later, and a year later and say, hey, I want to make confession. What I said about that person is not true. I was lying. I apologize. There's some people going to believe that trash you told. You can't get all the feathers back in the pillow once you let the feathers out. And that's a problem. But the reason we give some semblance of forgiveness is that if I hold bitterness and anger and hate and grudge, I'm not doing anything to the person that wronged me, even when they truly wronged me. I'm letting the poison of that get to me. Now, I may not be able to restore much of a relationship, but I've got to get to the place that if I see them in a Walmart aisle, I can't run from them. I've got to be to the place where I can act like a Christian where anybody else does or not. I'm never responsible for what somebody else does. I am responsible for what I do. And it is the right thing to forgive in that way even if I can't restore it to a type of relationship we've known, it's the right thing for me to get rid of the poison, whether they ever ask or not. In the case of Onesimus, he obviously is wanting Philemon's forgiveness. Now, how do I know that? Well, Paul is writing the letter. He's close to Paul. Paul's led him to faith in Christ. Paul writes the letter to Philemon and says, Onesimus, you take this letter and I want you personally to go present this letter to Onesimus. And I'd want to look at Paul if I was Onesimus and say, are you sure? He hadn't been happy with me after what I've done to him. And Paul is obviously saying, now you take this letter. He's going to read this letter, Paul says, which is from me, and you're going to be standing there as a testimony that what I'm saying about you and what's happened to you by way of salvation and how your heart has changed, how you've come out of paganism and how you're a different person, he's got to decide that. And the way forgiveness works is that if you're going to forgive, you're going to have to restore to some type of relationship. Now, I want you to suppose, going back to any type of illustration you want to come up with, let's just suppose there's been a terrible hurt. And let's suppose the person that hurt you, it wasn't uncommon for y'all to go out and eat together half dozen times a year. Well, it may be that you're never going to go out and eat together, but you're not going to hate each other. You're going to restore it at least to a friendship of civility, but it may not be your ever best buds again. But you can't. You can't seethe in anger. You can't hold a grudge. You cannot rejoice if bad comes to that person. That is the very definition of malice. Having a malicious heart that bad happens to somebody and you secretly inside. Now, men may not know it, but God knows it. And you just rejoice and you think to yourself, well, praise God they getting it because they bought and paid for it. That's what ought to happen to them. Now, folks, let me tell you something. The reason you and I are not privileged to hold that mentality is that if you and I got what's coming to us, God would send every one of us to hell. The forgiveness that every child of God, starting with me and including those who are listening to me this night, the forgiveness that you received was forgiveness you did not deserve. And may I remind us that because we ask God even sincerely for forgiveness does not mean that we deserve it. It just means that God is gracious when we repent of our sin. He will forgive us. And as children of God, if we will confess, that is, agree with God about what we've done that's wrong, He is faithful and just to forgive our sin. That's written to God's children in 1 John 1:9. That's not written to lost people. But the message to lost people is, if you will repent of your sin and ask God to save you, God will save you. His Spirit will regenerate you. That convicting power that comes on the heart is the work of God's regenerating Holy Spirit. And so I'm just saying to us, somewhere the way forgiveness works is that there has to be the restoring of the person to some type of relationship. Now, he was very useful to Philemon, not a doubt in my mind, Onesimus was. And then Paul makes that statement in verse 11 that now he can be profitable, quote, profitable to thee and me. He had been with Paul, we don't know how long, but now he's living up to his name. Onesimus means useful. He's a totally new person. And verse 13 tells us that he had proven faithful. Notice there, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Now, Paul is assuming here when he makes that statement in verse 13 that if Philemon knew how much Onesimus meant to him, that is to Paul, Philemon knew the suffering that Paul had been through there in prison, how he was helped by him, how he was strengthened by him, maybe that would help Philemon want to think, well, if Paul says he's meant that much to him, and I love Paul, and I know he's the real deal, then I feel like if Paul would give him that kind of chance, I certainly need to. Folks, there's a big difference in restoring that when you know there has been fruit fitting of repentance and restoration versus a guy just walking up and say, hey, I have confessed my sin. Lord's changed my life, and I'd like for you to forgive me. And if you hesitate at all, then His attitude is, well, you just need to get over it because God's forgiven me. Folks, that doesn't seem like much humility, does it? So there is a sense in which Paul is going to bat for Onesimus and seeking to get he and Philemon restored. And so what we find there is that restoration means that you got to come back to some kind of relationship. Now, that some kind of relationship can be as varied as are the circumstances around which the separation and the distance took place. I can imagine, I was told years ago, I won't name the personalities, they were in the national picture of Baptist life, where somebody out at a park really abused and hurt physically a preacher's son. And that preacher ended up going to the jail to tell that person who had been put in jail how that Christ could forgive his sin and that he wanted him to come to know Christ. And he was letting him know that he did not come to get a pound of his flesh, but that he wanted to forgive him and he wanted him more than anything. The guy said, rather than get my forgiveness, I want you to get God's forgiveness because your eternity is in the balance with God's forgiveness. That's a powerful witness. Number two, in verses 11 through 16, I want us to read this text together because we not only are going to see a restoration of the person to some type of relationship, but in verse 11 through 16, we want to see the person restored to some type of usefulness. Now, let's see what he's talking about. Restored to some type of usefulness. Verse 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own heart, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing. Without you knowing about it and approving of it, I wouldn't do nothing. Paul writes to Philemon, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity. I didn't want you to do that because you felt like you were being forced to. I want you to receive him willingly. I want this to be in your heart. Folks, that reminds us that we ought not do what we do in the name of forgiveness just because, well, I hate not to because people don't look down on me. Folks, God is looking down on us and looking within us. And if we say we forgive somebody, we better be sure we forgive somebody. And don't do it out of a sense of convenience. Do it because God is watching it in your heart. You know it's the right thing. Verse 15, for perhaps, that's a key word, he therefore departed, talking about Onesimus, he departed for a season that thou, that is Philemon, should receive him forever. Not now, talking about receiving him, not now you're going to receive him as a servant, but above a servant, because he's changed and had his heart changed by the Lord. But now he says, above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me. But how much more to thee? How much more to you, Philemon, both in the flesh and in the Lord? So, verse 15 uses that phrase, for perhaps. Now, Paul, let me tell you what he's not doing. He is not in any sense making any excuse. He's not in any sense lessening the guilt of Onesimus. He does not say to Philemon, you got it wrong. I don't think it was as bad as you said. He does not come to the defense of his wrong. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it would do each of us well, me and you, all of us, to not defend what's non-defendable. And what Onesimus did to Philemon is non-defendable. And Paul does not say anything to lessen or make excuse. Now, what he does say in his attempt to restore Onesimus to some sense of usefulness, here's what he does say. He does say, Philemon, perhaps. I want you to consider, Paul is saying, what the providence of God might do. What Onesimus meant for evil, it could be that God is going to use for good. when he did what he did to you, which was wrong, and ran away, you lost a slave. But it could be perhaps in the providence of God, he went out there like the prodigal son in the hog pen, and when he comes back, you not just gaining a slave, you're now gaining a Christian brother. He said, now, he didn't guarantee that, but he said, perhaps. And notice what he's saying. Onesimus may have been useful to you before, but it could be that this happened so that God would teach him a lesson and bring him back to you, and he might be more profitable to you than he's ever been before, both as a slave and as a spiritual brother. He may be more useful to you than ever before because of the providence of God. Think about that. Now, I know some people that pull the stunt of the prodigal son, and they didn't seem to change very much. They cried because it was in a mess, but they never did go back to the Father. And seeing their condition, they said to themselves, I have sinned against my Father. I will go to him and say that I am sorry because he's got servants in better shape than I'm in. I have, in essence, I heard growing up, the prodigal son played the wild. And folks, when we do things selfishly and we do things on the devil's term and we do things against our Father, it never turns out, I repeat, never turns out for the better in spite of what the lying devil promised us on the front end of the thing. Now, what Paul's wanting to happen is, Philemon, if there's any way possible that you can use Onesimus for anything, let's get him restored back in his service as a slave. And do you remember what the New Testament calls us? Slaves. Use the New Testament word doulos. And we are slaves of the Lord Jesus. Now, that word slave gives us a lot of trouble because of the culture that we know existed, for instance, in this nation one time. And there is nothing right and nothing good about slavery wherein the slaves are treated like chattel, where they are property to be used and abused. But in biblical times, there were some, yes, slaves who were treated like family, who were given recompense for their work, who had places they were given to live, who had food to eat, and were truly cared for. Now, that doesn't mean very much with the understanding of what you and I do about how slaves in our culture were mistreated and that sort of thing. So nobody's defending slavery as we've known it in these United States. But I am saying to you that in this prospect that Paul speaks of to Philemon, in the past he was service to you, but he became unprofitable. He's done the wrong thing, and I'm not defending that. But I know because I led him to faith in Christ, he is my begotten son in the ministry. God has done something in his life, and we need to get him back to a place of service. Now, folks, there are times, once again, that you can mess up and never get back to the place of service you once had. But it doesn't mean you can't ever serve. It doesn't mean you can't do anything. Folks, listen. Peter said some things you wouldn't want your pastor or your own flesh and blood to say about the Lord Jesus. Well, he used an oath and said he didn't know him. But on the day of Pentecost, who did God choose to use? The Apostle Peter. And David was a man after God's own heart, but there's a chapter in David's life that's terrible. And so I'm just saying to us, you can't say... You might can say, for instance, on the office of pastor, there are certain things a pastor can do that he should never pastor a church again. But folks, you can't say that a person who's a child of God that does a certain thing can't ever do anything for God again. God will use all his children in some way, and Paul is wanting Philemon to restore him to a place of usefulness. Why? Well, folks, we want to be used in whatever we can do that will honor God and help others. We want to be used. So real forgiveness not only seeks to restore the person to some type of relationship, real forgiveness wants to see the person used in some type of service. And may I remind us, there is no menial service in the kingdom of God. Man, I had rather be somebody that pushes a broom for the glory of God in God's kingdom is to have any other job outside of God's kingdom. God will use His children, and we all want to see people who are truly forgiven, the way forgiveness works. Let's see if we can't find a place to use them in the service of God. That's the way that ought to work. Now, there is a third and final point I want to mention, and that's verses 17 and 18. Would you let me read that? And as we read that, now, this is going to get your attention, because what Paul will indicate here is that the third way that forgiveness works is that we're going to restore the damage that's been committed. Specifically in the text, we want to try to restore the damage that Onesimus caused Philemon when he did what he did. Now let's look at the text and talk about it. Verse 17. If thou count me therefore a partner, Philemon, this is Paul writing, and if you count me as a partner, and boy, Philemon had respect. He was a fellow laborer, the text says, as we open this book reading this chapter. He felt that Paul and Philemon were fellow laborers. He said, now, if you count me as a partner, then I want you to receive him, that is Onesimus, as you would myself. If he has wronged thee, or if he owes thee aught, if he owes you anything, put that on mine account. I'm willing to restore to you whatever Onesimus, when he was wrong, caused you. Now, here's the point. As a runaway slave, what do you think Onesimus had? Well, he didn't have anything. He couldn't have restored what he did to hurt Philemon. It wasn't possible for him to do such a thing. But Paul thinks that if you're going to be restored, you not only need the gap lessened in relationship, you need to be put back to some type of service, and that somebody somewhere needs to restore the damage that was done. Now, let me deal with a concept here that's clear in Scripture, but it's not clear to Baptists. The theme, as I started out this message talking about, of the New Testament is the theme of forgiveness. That's what salvation's all about. I think I quoted, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's forgiveness. Now, having said that, as we think about God's forgiveness of our sin, here is the concept that seems to be prevalent among many Baptist folk, that you go to God and you tell God, I've sinned against you, and Lord, I want to be forgiven of you, and I want you to wipe my slate clean, take away all my sin and stain, come into my heart and forgive my sin and be my Lord and Savior. And the concept is that God takes a big eraser and He takes this big ledger of yours that's got all your sins on it, and God just erases it and said, got that done. That is not the way it happens. It not only doesn't happen that way, it has never happened that way. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, let me tell you what I'm talking about. You and I have never had one quarter of one sin forgiven that did not cost God's Son Jesus the shedding of His blood. In order to forgive your sin, now let this dawn on you, in order for me to be forgiven of my sin, somebody had to pay. You don't just wipe the slate clean. That's not possible. It requires a payment. And the payment, as you know, is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, why is that such a big deal? It's a big deal because you can't get forgiveness by God just saying, okay, doesn't cost anybody anything, I'll just wipe it off. No, sir. It cost God's Son His life as He came to this earth born of a virgin, living a perfect life, never one time thinking anything, saying anything, or doing anything whereby He would ever face the wrath of His Father. He faced the wrath of His Father because my sin was laid on Him and your sin was laid on Him, and Jesus had to pay for you to be forgiven. So when forgiveness works between us, here's how it is supposed to work. if Onesimus could have restored what he took from Philemon, it was his place to restore it, but he doesn't have it. If I could have paid God for my sin, I should have paid him for my sin, but I don't have it. I don't have anything I can give God that is worth the price that would beset the penalty of my sin, because the wage of my sin is death. And that's what Jesus had to pay. He had to die for my sin. And the Bible speaks of the gospel being that Christ was, he suffered and he bled and he died, and he died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried. To help you understand, you don't bury anybody alive, you bury them dead. And he died for our sins and was buried and rose again on the third day, having gone with broken fellowship with his Father. He tasted death physically and spiritually and paid for our sin and came forth from the dead victorious. And because Onesimus could not pay for his wrong, Paul said, I will step into his life while on this earth, and as much as Jesus has paid for his sin, I will pay his wrong. And you say, well, Brother Wayne, why would that be so important? Let me tell you why it's important. Paul is wanting Philemon to forgive him. And if Philemon had wanted to say, well, Paul, how much do you believe he's sincere? Paul would say by his action, I tell you how sincere I think he is. In order to get right with you, he ought to make restitution for what he's done, but he doesn't have anything to make restitution. So I will put my money, my belongings, my material wealth where my mouth is, and I will pay his debt. And guess what that would do if Philemon's heart is sincere? Guess what that would do to Philemon's heart? It would endear him that Paul was willing to pay a debt he did not owe, and Onesimus owed a debt he could not pay, and it would speak to Philemon and say, boy, Paul sure believes in that. And Onesimus would never again be the same toward Philemon, because his debt was paid and he felt endeared to a man who would forgive. But his relationship with Paul would never be the same, because Paul paid his debt. Now, I'm just telling you, this thing, I can do what I want to do, and I'll just get you to say, well, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? What do you ever do? Or what have you ever heard of Baptists doing to try to restore the damage they've done when they mistreated somebody? It's amazing to me. I don't have time to go there, and you don't want me to. It's amazing to me when I read the papers and listen to the news, the money that is spent on legal things, legal measures, because folks won't do right. And people try to get what does not belong to them. And then we do stuff in the body of Christ to each other, and later on may very well see that that was the wrong thing to do. I should not have acted that way, but we make no attempt to make restitution. Now, I early on started talking about when we speak of people in ways we should not speak of people. Isn't it interesting that somebody can act ugly and broadcast filth about another believer all on social media and everywhere else, but they don't broadcast when they want to get repentant and get right with God? They want to do that in secret. Well, bless your soul, if you showed yourself publicly, you need to show your repentance publicly, and you need to make an announcement. Hey, let me tell you something. I spoke evil of a person. I have hurt them. I have broadcast lies over them, and I want the world to know that was wrong in the eyes of God. I've asked God to forgive me. I believe He has, but I'm asking you to forgive me because I mistreated a brother. You don't hear that. Or sister. You don't hear that. We just kind of got this glib attitude. I sure would like to be forgiven. Would you wipe my slate clean? Nobody can wipe a slate clean without it costing somebody something. And it wasn't the place of Philemon to pay for the unjust deed done against him by Onesimus. So the third thing we find is we not only want to lessen the gap and restore a relationship, we not only want to restore a person to their usefulness, we want to restore as much as is possible the damage that we cause. Now, let me give us a little reprieve here, so take a deep breath. You're going to find along the way that you're going to create a mess at times, and you and all the king's horses and all the king's men can't restore what you messed up. But if you ever realize that, it ought to make you humble and never want to do that again to anybody and never want to see that happen to anybody. So, in order to make the relationship complete, as I conclude tonight, Onesimus couldn't pay. Somebody needed to pay. So Paul's the one that's going to act Christ-like, and that is Christ-like when you pay a debt you don't owe. That's exactly what Jesus did for us, and aren't we glad tonight that He did? Or else we would still be owing that debt and be under the sentence of eternal death. And so a person is never more like Christ when he or she forgives. And tonight I just wonder, is there anybody anywhere that you need to forgive? Is there anybody anywhere that in your heart there's a grudge, there's unforgiveness, there's hate, there's spite, and you're just seething with that poison? Well, number one, if they hadn't even asked for it, let it go. You may not can restore anything in the relationship, but go ahead and forgive. Let it go. You may not can see them ever be put in place of service like you think would be right to do, but let it go. Don't drink the poison of unforgiveness. It won't damage your enemies. It will only damage you. And if tonight you are able to restore a true friendship into a lessen the gap and make it closer as it should be, then for heaven's sakes, do it. If you can see the person put back to some measure of usefulness, for heaven's sake, do it. Don't just sit on your laurels, do it. And then last but not least, if you can restore the damage that's been done, do it. Do it. Let's pray together. Father, we talk in the church a pretty good game of forgiveness. And I'm not qualified to judge what our forgiveness is really like. But I know as we pray in this moment, you know exactly whether we just talk or whether we truly in our hearts forgive. Lord, if there's any child of God anywhere seething in unforgiveness, I pray tonight there can be a vast cleansing by the Spirit of God. I pray, O Lord, we will see the great measure you went to forgive us. And I pray tonight that there'll be nothing as precious to our hearts as the reality that you have forgiven us of such a weight of sin, and you did far more than take an eraser and just reach up to a whiteboard or blackboard and wipe it clean. In order to cleanse us, you had a son, and you have a son who went to a cross, and there he suffered, and there he bled, and there he was cursed, and there he was beaten, and there he had his beard pulled out, and there he had a crown of thorns on his head, and there they drove spikes through his hands and his feet. And there he hung between two criminals and was treated like a thief. And there he did that because of Wayne Robertson and because of all who finally will trust in him. May we always never be afraid to say that salvation is free, but oh God, may we never be guilty of leaving an impression that salvation's cheap. It never has been and it never will be. And maybe one of these days around the throne when you have called us into your presence, at your feet we'll be able to place our hands upon them and kiss your feet and thank you for such an absolutely supernatural act of coming to live and die not for people who were your friends, but for people like me who were your enemies. Sanctify the message of forgiveness in our hearts. And Lord, it won't be very important in the coming days whether we remember very much about Onesimus, but it will mean a lot whether or not we remember the way forgiveness works. So may we try to lessen the gap. May we try to see them restored to usefulness. And may we do our best to restore any damage, particularly if we've committed it. And thank you, O God, for paying a price for us. I thank you for our viewers, and I pray you'll work deep in our hearts, not just this night, but in the coming days. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.